Have a Bible, open up your Bibles to the Old Testament, and we're going to be in the Psalms this evening as we started a new study through the book of Psalms. And tonight we're going to study Psalm 6 and Psalm 7, God willing. It's been said about the Psalms that for every sigh, there is a psalm. For every teardrop, there's a psalm. For every heartache, there's a psalm. For every trial or disappointment, there's a psalm. And for every moment of joy, there's a psalm of thanksgiving. So the psalms really do deal with life. And there's so much to relate to in the psalms. I tell people all the time when they ask me, where should I read in the Bible? I'll tell them, you know, read one of the gospels, if they're just new at it. Read one of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then read the psalms and maybe the book of Proverbs as well. But there's so much in here. And so when we look at the Psalms this evening, Psalm 6 is one of the seven penitent psalms. There we go. I'm bad at pronouncing some words, and that's one of them. But anyway, this is a psalm of penance. It's a psalm of that expresses, in David's writing, expresses sorrow, expresses regret. We see that in this psalm there's a godly sorrow over sin. Now there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And, you know, sometimes you see people that have worldly sorrow. They get busted. They get caught. They're embarrassed. They're sad they got caught. But the godly sorrow actually brings a person to a place of brokenness over their sin and true repentance. So this is one of those psalms. And it's really a cry or a prayer of repentance or a plea to God for forgiveness. Now, I'm sure if you've been broken over or convicted of your sin or sorrowful over your sin, then this psalm will probably be for you something that you can relate with. Because you probably cried out for forgiveness, as I know I have many, many times. Now, no one knows for sure the context of this psalm. Some of the psalms we know the context. This one we don't. We don't know the circumstances surrounding this psalm. Some have guessed that maybe this psalm, perhaps this psalm was also attached to when King David sinned with Bathsheba and he had her husband Uriah killed by sending him to the front lines to fight in the battle and then removing the troops, and then they left him there and he got killed. But there's certainly no, you know, proof for that. There's no certainty. It's all just a guess. The bottom line is this. It's when you look at David or you look at any of the Old Testament saints, any of the New Testament saints, this is something that we can be sure of. David was human. And David was a sinner in need of a Savior like all of us are, like every Old and New Testament saint is. So it could have been written at any point in his life. David didn't just sin the one time that we know that he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah. I'm sure there were many other times when he blew it, just like we blow it. The thing about us, though, is that when we blow it, it's not written down in the Bible. Thank God, right? Can you imagine that everything that we did was written down for everybody to see? But when we blow it, we know we've blown it. We've come before the Lord, and sometimes it's good to find someone to talk to and maybe confess your sins, like it says in James chapter 5, to confess your sins to one another. But as we look at David here, this is a cry for forgiveness. And it's really a prayer for God to have mercy on him. Obviously, at this point, when David's writing this Psalm 6, he's at a low point, even suffering apparent physical illness. Now the question has arisen, it comes up a lot. Is physical illness always associated with sin? Just because a person is sick, does that mean automatically there must be sin in their lives? Now, there are some that actually have taught that, and it can bring a lot of condemnation into a person's life. However, it can be true. That can be true. I want to read to you something rather than me writing it all out and all that. I thought, you know, this is a great explanation. This is a good commentary. If you guys like commentaries, this is an old commentary. I still use commentaries. A lot of people now, a lot of the pastors now, they have all their commentaries on the computer and stuff. I like commentaries because I like to be able to make notes in them and write in them and stuff like that. And I have all kinds of notes in my commentaries over the years. And if I see something that I like, I mark it. If I see something I disagree with, I'll say, this guy's a bozo or something, you know, whatever. But in this case, I didn't. But this is something I really like what he said. He said, David interpreted his sickness as a stroke of God brought on him by some sin. We commonly do this to ourselves. Often it is the first thought that crosses our mind. And this diagnosis is sometimes correct. Some illnesses are indeed caused by unconfessed sin in the believer's life. 1 Corinthians 11:30, if you're making notes. This is by no means always the case. God often permits illness as a springboard for the display of his power and glory. And then there's a couple more verses that he gives, John chapter 9, verse 3, and John 11, verse 4. Or as a means of producing spiritual fruit, Romans 5, 3. Or to prevent sin, 2 Corinthians 12:7, or as a natural result of overwork, Philippians 2:30, or even old age, Ecclesiastes 12:3 through 6. Whenever sickness strikes, the first thing we should do is make sure that we have no unconfessed sin in our life. Then we should ask the Lord to work out his purpose in the illness and to heal us. After that, it is proper to resort to a physician and to the use of medicine, but we must be careful that our trust in the Lord, that our trust is in the Lord and not in the means that he chooses to use. All healing is from the Lord, whether miraculous or ordinary. If in any particular case he does not choose to heal, then he will give grace for the suffering or even grace for the dying. Ordinarily, we do not get great dying grace until we need it. And so, you know, just some thoughts. And, you know, I tell people when you're sick, James chapter 5, I talked about this last Sunday at our body ministry. If you're sick, to call the elders of the church, to anoint with oil, and to pray over the person. And the Bible says if they've sinned, they will be forgiven, and they will be touched and made well. So, you know, sickness is part of life, obviously. My mom just had a surgery. 2 days ago for her back. She had four cracked vertebrae in her back. So they did this major surgery on her, and, you know, I've been praying and praying and praying for her, and I just feel bad. She has rheumatoid arthritis for many, many years, and she suffered a lot, and it makes me sad to see her go through that. But sometimes, you know, in prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer, and the Lord says, no, I'm not going to heal, and so he hasn't healed her of the rheumatoid arthritis. Now, let's go ahead and see what David is saying as he prays and as he cries out to God here. And remember that this is put to music. And so let's read the first part. I'm reading out of the New King James, and it has a little subtitle, and then it says something underneath it. It says this, "The Prayer of Faith in Time of Distress. To the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David." It's kind of interesting that, you know, these were put to music. The psalms were the hymn book of Israel. They sang these songs and they put them to music. And David was a musician. He loved to play and worship the Lord. Now, my subtitle says, "A Prayer of Faith in Time of Distress." This is neat. I like what it says right off the bat, because in this little subtitle, which is of course not in the original writing, but it's a good overview of this psalm. Where do you turn in your times of distress? It says this is a prayer of faith in time of distress. A lot of people, when they get under duress or distress, we've talked about this many times, but they don't turn to God. They turn to other things. And I've said it numerous times in these past 27, 28 years, as God's children, we are not exempt from trials. We as Christians are not exempt from heartache. We're not exempt from distress or from tribulation. In fact, one of the promises that Jesus gives to us in the scriptures is he said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, Paul wrote in Romans to encourage the believers. He said, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and character hope. So God may have a purpose that you don't understand, that I don't understand, in the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our sorrows, and yes, at times, even in the midst of our sicknesses. Remember when Paul had a thorn and he prayed that this thorn, now no one knows what the thorn is for sure. People have argued about what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul. But it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And some believe that the thorn in his flesh might have been an eye issue because he apparently had problems with his vision. But no matter what it was, he prayed that the Lord would remove it. And he prayed three times. And three times the Lord said no. And finally said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, I glory in that. He rejoiced in the fact that God had given him that thorn because it made him, dependent upon the Lord at all times. So God has sometimes a purpose in our sufferings that we don't even realize. And there are times when the Lord may be disciplining us or chastising us. Now, if you've ever been through the chastisement or the discipline of the Lord, it's not pleasant, is it? I remember I had a good dad. And my good dad was good because he didn't let me get away with junk. I think I led the family in spankings between me and my brothers. I was the champion, you know. And so I got a lot of spankings and stuff. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a good father and good fathers discipline their children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 speaks about God being a good father. And it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So when you're in the midst of, like David is in the midst of writing this psalm, and you're in the midst of hardship or trials or difficulties or illness, it's not pleasant. It's difficult. Look at what he says in Psalm 6, and we'll read the first three verses. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? I don't know if you've ever felt like this. Well, you know, maybe you've sensed within you that you've blown it or something, or you feel like you're under the chastisement of the Lord, and David says, Lord, please don't be angry with me. And maybe you felt that way. Or Lord, don't discipline me or chasten me in your hot displeasure. Lord, I don't want justice. And what David is saying here is, Lord, I don't want justice. I need mercy. He says, I am weak. I thought about that. When David says, I am weak, I thought about, why did he say that? For I am weak. Did he say it? Is he confessing this before the Lord because he's admitting that he's just weak physically and he's sick, he's ill? Or does he mean spiritually? Now, it could be possibly that he was saying, you know, the reason that I'm in this predicament that I'm in, the reason the trouble has come upon me, the reason I sinned and now I'm sick is because I was weak in the first place. And the thing about all of us, if we are honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord, and most of us now in the church don't ever, unless we're very honest and we have someone that we can really trust, we might confess a weakness. We might confess that we struggle with a besetting sin. We might do that. Most of the time we keep it to ourselves. But the thing about this is that we all have weaknesses. And that's why we need to be daily dependent upon the Lord for his strength and not our own, and not trying to do it in our own strength. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray and give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily thing that we need the Lord. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have the flesh to struggle with. We have the world throwing temptation at us. The devil knows our particular areas of weakness. For you, it may be something that's different than it is for me. But we all have those things. And so David confesses his weakness. He said, I am weak. As he speaking physically at this moment? Could be, but he may be also speaking spiritually. And so David, at this point, the way he's talking in this psalm is that he's associating sin with sickness. And he prays for God and his mercy to heal him physically. He says, my bones are troubled. But also he says his mind was troubled as well. So he says, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. He was troubled inside. He was troubled in his thoughts. He was troubled about something that had happened. And the thing about sin, the thing that I've learned about sin, now you would ask me, Joseph, do you still sin? And I'll say, of course I do, because sometimes I'm dumb. And what I mean by that is I know better, I might know better, but I might do something. But I've learned also from sin that sin has consequences. Sin is bitter and sin is painful. And so because of those lessons, the hard lessons that I've learned because of sin, a lot of times I think to myself, if I'm tempted in some way, I think, well, wait a minute. Think about the aftermath. Think about the consequences if I decide to follow through with this sin. What it's going to be like afterwards? What happens if you know, I get seen? Well, God's going to see me. So it's not. Sometimes we're worried about getting seen by people, right? You know, Zach and I, another hunting story, because I'm hunting, right? So we went hunting this morning, in fact. We got up early. We went out just for like an hour, right at daybreak. We heard there was a deer at this certain place, because someone called us and said, Joseph or Zach, there's a deer over here. So we got up and we went over there. And where they said the deer was, we didn't see it. So we drove around a little bit, and then we saw this big giant buck with this doe laying 60 yards off this dirt road, and it was shootable, except there was a house a little ways up from where the deer was laying. And Zach's like, should I shoot it? And I'm like, no. Because if we get caught, it's going to be bad, right? Adon, who's on our board, is going to have to arrest Joseph. It's not going to look good, you know? And the thing is there's things that happen and you just think about, no, this is just not worth it. It's not worth going through with the sin. And sin, like I said, often has deep-seated effects. The short-term pleasure of sin is never worth the aftermath of suffering and guilt afterwards. That's one thing I've learned. Look at what David wrote. This was associated with the sin of Bathsheba. But look what he wrote in Psalm 32 concerning what he went through after he sinned and after the Spirit of God, in the sense, you know, when you sin, it can happen in a longer period if you don't confess it and you don't repent of it. But you can experience a separation from God. I think it's in Isaiah. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your sins have separated you from God, and your iniquities have hidden his face from you. So that intimacy, that closeness that can be broken when you have sin in your life, like with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they ran, they hid, and the fellowship, that intimacy that they had with God was broken. So David experienced this, and he says in Psalm 32, listen to what he says as he writes, in the aftermath of the sin, this is after he had gotten right with the Lord. In fact, the title of this one's called The Joy of Forgiveness. But he says, blessed, or how happy to be congratulated, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or count their iniquity against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. They've got a clean heart. There's a clean slate before God. But listen to what he said, because When David sinned with Bathsheba, they say it was about a year that he hid it. He tried to hide it. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So there was that period of time when David did not bring out his sin. He tried to cover it. He tried to hide it, and he experienced God's hand of chastisement upon him, and he suffered as a result of it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Here's another great proverb. Good one to remember or memorize maybe. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says this: he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so trying to cover something up or trying to hide it, that could bring the chastisement of God upon your life. And so from David's perspective, it seemed like long that God was not hearing him and that God was not answering his cry for help. And so we look back, he says at the end of verse 3, but you, O Lord, how long? How long, Lord? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you've been praying for something for a long time and God doesn't seem to be answering, and it seems like he's taking a real long time to answer your prayer? Maybe sometimes when you're suffering physically or mentally or emotionally, and it seems like forever. And that's what David was experiencing. He says, Lord, how long? How much longer, Lord, before you hear, before you answer, before you deliver me from the suffering that I'm in the midst of? All I would say to you guys is if you're in the middle of that, don't give up praying. Keep praying. Someone wrote, trouble and perplexity drives us to prayer, and prayer drives away trouble and perplexity. I quoted that recently. So David is crying out to God for help. And if I could give you some advice, always turn to God for comfort, not to Southern comfort. Look at verse 5. Just said that to one of my friends today. Look at verse 5. Verse 4, excuse me. And so as we continue on, he says, return, O Lord, deliver me. David apparently felt like God was far from him, that God wasn't answering his prayer. How long, Lord? And then he says, please return, O Lord, deliver me. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I think David probably felt like maybe sometimes we feel when God isn't answering our prayers or when God isn't hearing. Lord, it seemed like you've left me. Please return. You know, the good thing that we have these beautiful promises in the New Testament for Christians where it says, Jesus says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And then the Bible talks about the Lord being near to those who call upon him. So we have these promises, but David apparently felt like the Lord was far. He says, please return and deliver me. I need you. One thing that's important to remember is that God sees and God knows. He's not unaware. Now, David reasons. He says, God, listen, if I'm dead and I'm in the grave, I can't praise you. I can't give you thanks, so don't let me die. That's basically what he's saying. And so he says in verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Now, some might look at that verse right there and make a theology out of it, but what you've got to do when you look at the Bible is you've got to look at the Bible as a whole. You can't take one verse and make an entire theology out of it. Somebody might use that verse and say, see, when you die, you just ceased. There's nothing. You don't know nothing. You know, you're just in the grave. That's it. Or like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, that's soul sleep or something. But when you look at this verse and then you compare other verses, obviously there's a progressive revelation in the scripture, and the Old Testament saints didn't understand or fully understand as well what we know now from the New Testament writings and from what Jesus said. Paul said to be apart from the Lord is to be at home with the, apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. But David's saying, you know, if I die, I'm just going to go to the grave, and then I can't praise you from the grave, God. So don't let me die. And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever been close to death. David apparently feels at this point that he's very close to dying. He's close to death. Sometimes when you're really, really sick, that might be how you feel. I have only been real sick a couple of times in my life, and one time it was when we were on the mission field. And I don't know exactly how I got sick, but I have an idea, maybe. But they had this thing in Samoa called a kava ceremony. And when you come to the village, if the village accepted you and the Matai, the chief of the village, accepted you into the village, they would give you this big, like a kind of a welcoming feast, and they would share this stuff that they do in their culture called a kava ceremony. And it's just some root, and they squish it up with water, and then everybody, you're supposed to take a tiny itty-bitty little sip. And everybody passes it around, and you drink it. It tastes hideous. It tastes horrible. But like a knucklehead, I decided to take a big drink. I was sick as a dog for the next, was it like a week, Dia? I was throwing up and throwing up and throwing up. My head was pounding. I had never been that sick, and it was, in fact, I thought I was going to die. I literally thought I was going to die. And everyone was praying over me, and I was praying, and I just, you know, it was just awful. So when you feel that bad and you feel that sick, sometimes you're thinking, I got to be close to death. And so David seems to have been there. I remember, you know, it's been already over three years ago since I had my heart attack. And, you know, when I first started having the heart attack, it wasn't that bad. But when it got really bad and I was on the helicopter and I was in a lot of pain, and I thought, you know what? I was like Fred Sanford, it's the big one. You know, I thought, this is it, you know. I was thinking it might be it, and I was praying, though. And I was saying to stuff like maybe David was praying. I was praying, Lord, you know, please don't let me die. And I just said, Lord, I'd love to stay. I'd love to continue to serve you. I'd love to continue to proclaim the gospel. I'd love to continue to be here for my wife and for my children and my grandchildren. That's my goal. If it's your will, let me live. And by the grace of God, I'm still here. But you know, when you're close to death, sometimes that's what you're thinking. It's like, Lord, I don't want to go, but you know, I think it'd be cooler if I could stay here and praise you. And that's what David was saying. So he says to him, save me for your mercy's sake. I love that. He's not saying, Lord, save me because I deserve it. But Lord, because you're merciful. That's why. Save me, deliver me. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. He didn't have a water bed. He's talking about crying. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye washes away because of grief. David was weeping and weeping. He was grieving. He was groaning. He was in pain. Remember, he's being tormented not only physically but mentally, emotionally as well. He talks about my soul being greatly troubled. And so he's at a very, very low point. He says, My eye washes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. The idea here is that his eyes were sunken and he was just grieving, worn out with groaning. And crying and crying. You know, I look at this and I think, you know, David was, we know David is this great king, this great warrior. And yet, we see him crying. And I, you know, a lot of times, I was raised in a family where my dad used to say, you know what, boys, big tough boys, big men, we don't cry, you know. Don't be crybaby, you know, kind of thing. So I was raised not crying, or trying not to cry anyway. And, it's been neat because now that I've become a Christian, I've cried quite a few times as a Christian. And I cried when my dad died. And I remember I cried for several days, it seemed like, on and off, when my dad died. And I just want to encourage you men to realize, men, it's okay to cry. You know, God gave men tear ducts too. And some of you women, maybe some of you women don't cry. My wife doesn't cry very often. And because she has such a great husband, but, you know, other than that, you know. But just kidding. But, you know, it's okay to cry. And I, like I said, I've had quite a few good cries as a Christian. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about King David right here. He says something really cool. He says of this psalm and David's crying, he said, David's tears are liquid prayers that need no interpretation. I love that. Liquid prayers. Now, apparently, David gets a breakthrough in this psalm. And he knows that God has heard his cry and his supplication has been answered. It seems that there was an added suffering as well that was going on in this whole thing, is that David's enemies were cheering for his demise, hoping that David would be defeated and taken out or die even. And so look what he says at the end of verse 7. He says, it grows old because of all my enemies. Verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. So David is experiencing this breakthrough. He knows that God has heard him. He was saying, how long, how long? And now the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. It's always a blessing to know that we have audience with God and God receives our prayer. Verse 10, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Now, most all of us probably have enemies. If you're a Christian and you stand for the gospel, it's pretty natural that you're going to have enemies. Now, Psalm 7 is a psalm that's been called the Psalm of the Slandered Saint. So here's where David talks about more about him being attacked and having enemies. Now, Jesus said something to us as Christians that we ought to take to heart, that we ought to think, well, this is not unusual, this is normal if we are being persecuted because we're following Jesus. I just heard this week that President Clinton, ex-President Clinton, criticized Pence for him being a prude when it comes to his marriage. Because Pence is very careful about his wife and him and himself and never putting himself in a position of compromise with any other women or anything like that. And President Clinton, of all people, criticizes him for that. And I'm like, you're the worst person to be criticizing that guy since you don't even seem to care about your marriage, right? And so sometimes when you're serving the Lord and you're living for the Lord and you're standing for what's right, you're going to be attacked. People are going to talk to you to your face, or they might talk behind your back. And you'll find that you have enemies. Over the years, because we're a church and I'm a pastor and all that, I hear a lot of times people saying mean things about me, bad things about me. One time a lady said to me, who are you to talk? I heard you're divorced. And I looked over at Dee, I go, when did you divorce me? You know, and you hear these things and people will slander you. So this psalm is a psalm of the slandered saints. But listen what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over with me. And this is just by way of encouragement, because, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean, once more, that you're going to be protected from people saying bad things or mean things or awful things about you. And it may happen exactly because, or just because, you are a Christian, because you are serving the Lord. And so, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Remember, blessed means, oh, how happy to be congratulated are you? Are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. It has always been the lot of the believer, the lot of the righteous, or those that are serving God, to be hated by the world. Remember, there are two kingdoms. If you're a Christian, you are in God's kingdom. You are in God's household, the household of faith. If you are not a Christian, a person is not a Christian, Satan has taken them captive to do his will. And just like God uses people, the devil also uses people. And sometimes the devil uses people to attack God's people, to slander God's people. That happens. We shouldn't be freaked out when it happens. Jesus said, if it does happen to you because of me, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about that. If you're going through that, you're going to have great rewards in heaven. For he said, for so they persecuted the prophets, those that serve God, who spoke on God's behalf, who were before you. Look over at John chapter 15. This is at the Last Supper. This is at Jesus with his final night with his apostles. And he's getting ready to go to the cross and then, of course, ascend into heaven after that and all that. But he says in John chapter 15 to us, to his disciples, his apostles, in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, listen to what he says here. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, when Jesus was put on that cross, he didn't get put on the cross because people liked him or because he was popular. They hated him. The religious people hated him. The world hated him. They all hated him. He says, they hated me before they hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And you know, the apostles, all of them suffered martyrdom except for one. So they experienced this to the point of even being killed. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And so Jesus said, the reason that they hate you is because they don't know God. And so David, he had enemies. He had people that hated him. And so he writes this psalm as a result of that. And let's read it. In Psalm 7 says, a prayer and praise for deliverance from enemies. Then it says, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, we don't know who this person was for sure. Some people believe that this guy, this person, may have been in Saul's army and they were hunting David and trying to kill him. But this is not a for sure either. But it says this, O Lord my God, this is David crying out to God again, asking for help. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Great start, great foundation, great place to be, putting your trust in God. Then he says, save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion. The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he says, you know, the enemy has these people. They're like a lion. They want to destroy me. They want to tear me. He said, I'm asking you to save me and to deliver me. He says, they want to rend me in pieces while there is none to deliver. That was their goal. They wanted to destroy David. And he's saying, I need you to save me. I need you to deliver me. I'm putting my trust in you. Verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. I like what David's saying here. He says, Lord, my enemies want to destroy me, but I haven't done anything to them. It's not like I've done anything that would merit for them to want to do this to me. He says, if I've done something unjustly or evil or harmful to them in some way, then let them have their way with me. If I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or if I plundered my enemy without cause, then let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. So David's, you know, he's saying, look, they're accusing me apparently, or they're thinking that I've done something, but I haven't done anything. I'm not meriting this. I haven't deserved what they're wanting to give to me. And so he's saying, you know, if I've done this, then okay, it's okay then if they overtake me. But he's pleading his innocence before God. He's not saying he was sinless, but in this situation he was innocent. And so he says in verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Someone said this, that David is saying, Lord, do what only you can do. Arise in your anger. Deal with my enemies. You know, the Bible tells us that the battle belongs to the Lord. In Romans it says, do not take revenge. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. I mean, sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. But, you know, we need to let the Lord deal with stuff. And the Lord, he's asking the Lord to arise and to deal with his enemies. He says, rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. He said, Lord, bring him to that place of judgment. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. He's saying, Lord, let this be a testimony, a witness to your people that you are a just God. Verse 8, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Now, once more, David isn't saying he was sinless, but he had a clean heart in this circumstance. He says, I haven't done anything to my enemies. I haven't done anything that was wrong. And then he says in verse 9, he says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. This is a prayer where he's saying, Lord, you know, and maybe we need to be praying this for America, because there's a lot of craziness happening in our culture right now. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. The thing about the Lord that's different than us is that we can't look at people's hearts and we can't look at people's minds. God knows, the Bible says the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So God knows, because he tests the hearts, he tests the minds of people. So he's saying, Lord, you know if they're wicked, and you know who's just. And then he says in verse 10, my defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. I love this. He's saying, look, Lord, my only defense is you. And I'm trusting in you because I believe in you and I'm serving you. You save the upright in heart. And then verse 11, he says, God is a just judge. Sometimes in our culture now, especially in the modern day church, we don't think about God in the terms of God being a just judge or that God will punish sin anymore. Tamara was telling me that there's a commentary I like to quote out of, and I didn't know why this guy had kind of, I'd heard he had kind of gone off the deep end, but his commentary is really good, especially historically. His name's William Barclay. But Tamara was telling me that she had read that he was a real strong, fundamental, Bible-believing guy. But then his son died, and his son was not a believer. So he changed his theology to universalism. So that universalism teaches that in the end, everyone's going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you've done, everybody will be saved. And so he didn't believe any longer in an eternal hell or any of that. But the reason that he changed is because he could not grasp the fact or fathom that his son might be judged and then sentenced to punishment. So he changed his theology. And it's funny how people will do that, I've noticed. If they have family members involved in certain lifestyles, they may have believed that lifestyle was wrong until their family members in it, and then they changed their mind. And now I can't fathom that God would punish someone for that sin, and therefore it must not be true, or the Bible's not true, or that pastor's a jerk for saying it, you know, kind of thing. So, but it says God is a just judge. And the thing about God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somehow we have this wrong mindset that God, somehow there was this Old Testament God, and he was mean and angry and grumpy. And then there's a New Testament God that's loving and overlooks every sin. Doesn't matter what you do, right? But God is a just judge. He's the same. And it says, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, that can't be, can it? God's not happy with wickedness. God's not, you know, pleased when people are doing evil things. God is angry with the wicked every day. And then it says in verse 12, if he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and he makes it ready. He also prepares himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. David's saying, God takes people out. That's what he's saying. If they won't repent or they're doing wickedness and God's angry with the wicked, he said God may get his bow ready and sharpen everything, his instrument of death, and take them out. Verse 14. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. I think of that guy, Soleimani. I don't know, you know, you hear all these rumors, what's true, what's not true, but according to some reports, the Soleimani guy that got taken out the other day was responsible for killing lots of people. Roadside bombs, killing a lot of their own Iranian people. By the way, I heard a neat report today about Iran. You know, the big old rumor, is there going to be a war? Is there going to be World War III? And I think people are freaking out for probably nothing. But one cool thing that I heard today is that in Iran, there's been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And lots of young people are coming to faith in Christ. So maybe that's why the devil's mad. I don't know. A lot of people are getting saved in Iran. They're disillusioned with their government. They're disillusioned with their lifestyle. They're disillusioned with Islam. And many of them are coming to faith in Christ. How cool is that? But this, it says here that he made a pit, you know, and people do that. They do wicked stuff. They do evil things. And you'll reap what you sow. If you sow wickedness, you're going to reap destruction. And so it says, he made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. The world calls it karma, right? Or one of the religious systems. Which one is it? Hinduism, John? Karma? Yeah. We don't believe in karma. I like caramel, yeah. Caramel's good. But this is the same idea, right? His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So David's saying, if you're living in rebellion against God and wickedness, and you're conceiving trouble, and you're bringing forth falsehood, all you're doing is digging a pit that you're going to fall into. All you're doing with your violence is it's going to come back upon you eventually. You know, Jesus said, if you live by the sword, what will happen? You'll die by the sword. You know, that's why it's stupid to live like that. Verse 17. And I like what he does here after all that downer. He ends with praise. He says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. The solution to persecution and to slander and all of that is praise. I'm going to get my focus on the Lord. And I'm going to praise him according to his righteousness. I'm going to sing praise. You know, when you begin to worship, when you begin to sing, when you begin to pray and cast all your cares on the Lord, all these burdens just fade away. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You know, that's a good thing to do. Sing praise to God. Now, you might not be a good singer, but to God you sound fantastic. So don't worry if you don't think you sound good. I think God has a filter, right? And besides, he's looking at your heart. The praises that come from our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It is such a cool thing to study it. So awesome, Lord, to realize David and these people, Lord, they went through what we went through, sometimes way worse than what we've gone through. And Lord, they looked to you for the answer, and you were the answer. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of people, to follow in their example, in their footsteps, to cry out to you, to call out to you, Lord, in our times of trouble or distress or illness or weakness, or when we're under attack from the enemies around us, that we would look to you for deliverance, that we would look to you to be saved and to be rescued, whatever we're in. Thank you that you're faithful to hear our prayers. And sometimes it seems like it's long, but Lord, in your time, your timing is perfect. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.